Amen. We're in Luke chapter 1 this morning. Of course, we're going to start off preparing our hearts now for the Christmas season. And there's only 8 days, and we're going to be, Christmas will be here. We'll be celebrating our Christmas Eve services next Sunday as well. And you know, as we do so, I don't want to start off with a negative this morning or anything, but you know, I guess that I think a lot. I don't know if that you probably don't believe that, but I do. I think a lot, and I just can't get over the generation that we're in. I mean, I thought the flower child generation was weird. Okay, and that was, you know, the bell bottoms, the beads, the tie dyes, and whatever else that stuff they used. I don't know, but the fact is that, you know, that was a strange time. But I have never, I mean, I'm living in the strangest generation right now in my lifetime. As a matter of fact, I could say it's probably the most confused generation that I have ever seen. And maybe, and not trying to be harsh, but maybe every generation is stumbling through the darkness of this world and trying to find their own way. I know I did before I came to Christ, amen? And maybe that's what's happening. But there's such a mindset in our world today that this generation, they really believe it. I think they're sincere. They believe that by erasing the historical past in our nation, it is just going to make everything right. I mean, we can change names. Well, you know, I don't know if it's good to change names or not. I don't even care. I'm not judging that. But, you know, Fort Hood is now Fort something else. And Fort Bragg is now Fort Liberty or something. You know what I'm saying? Now, does it mean anything? I don't know. But it just doesn't make much sense to me. So we remove all these monuments and we rename streets. We redefine marriage and redefine birth identity. And we have to use the right pronouns, not us. But you know what I'm saying? Now, listen, maybe this generation really believes that by erasing all that and changing everything, identity or whatnot. Listen, I can change the color of my hair. Is it going to change anything?
No.
Well, it might. Do you understand? I mean, no. Do you understand? We're into it. It doesn't do anything. And so listen to me. You know, everything that's going on is not going to erase all the past wrongs and all the past injustices in this world. Amen? And this generation, you cannot sanitize history. Does that make sense? You can't scrub it clean. It is what it is. But you know, it's good to look back and say, that's not what we're doing now. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, this morning I know you're so familiar with the Christmas story, the wicked one, of course, that we live in today. He's trying to do everything he can to steal the joy of the world and the good news and so forth. But this morning I want to talk to you just for a brief amount of time, something that's so well known in your hearts, and I want to talk about the virgin birth. Okay, so let's begin this morning looking at Luke chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll look at a couple of births here, if you don't mind. It says here this morning, inasmuch as many, Luke is writing, of course, have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, meaning the events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us, listen to what he says now, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, that's a very important word, perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Literally, he's saying, what I'm about to tell you, Theophilus, to whom he's writing, everything I am getting ready to tell you is from divine inspiration from Almighty God. And he says, so the perfect understanding of all these things from the very first to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, and we all know that name means lover of God. And the purpose of him writing this account, Luke, is that you may know, it says, the certainty of those things which you were instructed. So we're not for sure who Theophilus was. Maybe he was a Roman official. Maybe he was in the courts or something. But we do know that he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord. So that word eyewitness there is in the Greek, it's actually a medical term. We get our word, our English word, autopsy. Okay, so he performed an autopsy on all of these things, and he says, listen, Theophilus, everything I'm about to tell you right this moment is perfect truth from Almighty God. And he starts off and he says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Remember who he was? He's the one who killed the little infant boys. Remember when the wise men showed up? And it says, and a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. Now his wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both what? Righteous before God, husband and wife. Why were they righteous before God? Well, it says they were walking in all the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord blameless, meaning that they were not perfect, but they were faithful, they were obedient. Now, would you say that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth lived in Israel, did they live in a troubled nation at that time? Horrible. And of course, we know that Herod was a monster. He was a terrible tyrant. Matter of fact, I believe he was probably demon-possessed, okay? But here they are, and Rome is now in control of Jerusalem, and you know the story and so forth. But what's so funny is, see, Rome really thought they were in control. They thought that they were ruling and ruling Jerusalem. But you know, are the Caesars gone? Are the Herods gone? But Jesus Christ is not gone. Amen? That's exactly right. So 400 years of silence, and it says beginning in verse 7, 400 years of silence, meaning from Malachi to Matthew, if you will. It says, but this couple, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both, what's those words? Well advanced in years. Don't you love that phrase? I mean, that's just, I don't know why, every time I read that, it just kind of moves me, you know? That's not like you're old. You're not old or elderly or worn out. They're just very kind. You're well advanced in years. Now, question. You know the story as well as I do. It's very familiar to us both, loved one. You've heard it years and years. But we know this, that lovely couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were not expecting anything to happen in their lives. When you are well advanced in years, the only thing you are expecting is to get home, get into your lazy boy, and enjoy the rest of the day. Amen? So they weren't thinking that God was about to move in their lives. They weren't thinking any of those things at all. But what's so wonderful is God has a plan for them, okay? And I tell you, we need to be expectant. You don't know what kind of plan, even tonight, God may just pour a plan into your heart and blow you away. But it doesn't happen unless we are an expectant people and we're believing. Boy, I tell you, we need to be fearless in 2024. We need to be faithful in 2024, because if Jesus tarries, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what plan God's going to use all of us for. So it says, so it was while Zacharias, while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of his priesthood, his lot fell, or literally, he was chosen by lot to burn incense. And when he went into the temple of the Lord, it says the whole multitude, the people, well, was outside praying in the hour of incense. So the priest, he was of the certain order there. And, you know, the Bible tells us in Chronicles that there were 24 divisions of priests and that they would serve in the temple twice or a two-week period every year, but each a separate week at a time, if you will. And so they were casting lots as to who would be able to go over in front of the Holy of Holies, where the curtain is, where the altar of incense, which represents our prayers. It's one of the most highest honors that any priest could ever have. It could only happen once in this lifetime. But they cast by lot. It fell upon Zacharias. He goes over. He gets the coals off the altar. He brings the incense, and he pours it there right in front of the curtain where the cherubim there. And then the aroma and the fragrance rises up into the air, and then something unbelievable happens. It says in verse 11, then an angel of the Lord, that's Gabriel, it says, appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." Or literally, it's another way of saying, be faithful, have faith right now. Don't be afraid. For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is barren, she can't have children, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a girl, bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, or God is gracious. You know, listen, we read that, we understand that, we know the story so well, but have you lost the incredible awe of what just happened? Can you imagine right this minute an angel appearing at the right side of this pulpit and he's looking at me and I'm looking at him? Do you think I would be afraid? I would be sitting in your lap. Do you understand? I mean, we see these things that are happening and we just read them like it's normal. This is not normal. This is supernatural. Amen? And it says, he said to him, "Listen, your prayer is heard." Is there anything greater than having your prayers heard? Amen? What does it say? 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have the petitions that we have asked of him. What did John ask there at the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of Israel? Was he praying for the Messiah to come? Maybe, but if we look at our text carefully, he was before the Holy of Holies. Behind the cherubim, behind the drape, was the Ark of the Covenant, was the Shekinah glory of God. And he was saying, "I'm praying for that son." And then the angel says, "Your prayer is heard." Look what it says again. Don't be afraid. Your prayer is heard. What was a prayer? Well, your wife Elizabeth, she's going to have a baby. She's going to have a son. And you're going to call his name John. And man, what a son John the Baptist is going to be. Amen? I mean, you start thinking about that. You know, answers to our prayers come when we least expect it, and they come in a way we never expected, okay? That's why Jesus, what did he tell us in Luke 18:1, he says that men, it means everyone, men, women, ought always to pray and not faint, or don't be discouraged, don't ever give up. And most of the time, we quit praying until, you know, and we give up before the answer comes. Don't do that. You keep praying, especially if you know it is the will of God. Like I just said in 1 John 5:14 and 15, we know that whenever we pray the will of God, he hears us. And if he hears us, like I just said, we know that we have the petitions that we have requested from him. And so here they were. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but if I was well advanced in years, and don't say I am, if I was well advanced in years, and Becky and I had never had children, and she was well advanced in years, I don't know that I would say, "Oh, Lord, thank you. I'm 90 years old or whatnot, and I'm getting ready to have a baby." I mean, are y'all with me? That's a bigger miracle than all of it, okay? Yeah, and so here, all of a sudden, look what happens now. Only heaven knows this. He's going to reveal it to Zacharias. And so Gabriel says to him, "Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about this guy named John, because heaven has named him. God has named him. And let me show you the character traits that he's going to have." He says, "And you will have joy," talking to Zacharias. "You will have joy and gladness. Yes, you're old, you're well advanced in years, but this baby that's coming is going to bless your socks off, man." And he says, "And many will rejoice at his birth." Why? "Well, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall neither drink wine nor strong drink." Now, it doesn't say that he's going to be a Nazarite, but he might, okay? If you read, I think it's number 6, I don't know, 1-4 right in there, you can read about it, because it doesn't say that a razor will not touch his head, and that's part of being a Nazarite on the vow, if you will. And he says he also, he will be filled, and I want to stop right there. I want to give you the Greek definition of the word filled. It literally means, let me read it to you, to cause something to be completely full. So let me read it. He will also be completely full with the Holy Spirit, and look at that word, even from his mother's womb. What are you going to do with that scripture? You know, I heard a person say one time, well, that's not exactly what the Holy Spirit means when that was recorded. What it means is he's going to be born, then his life is going to be one that is full of the Spirit of God. That is not, loved one, what the text says. The text says this, from the very womb, in her womb, God's going to do something and nobody can stop him. And John didn't ask for it. Elizabeth didn't ask for it. God says, no, I'm going to fill him with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. Is that unbelievable? I mean, I look at that and I say, man, I wonder if Zacharias, oh, thank you. I understand exactly what you're talking about. He didn't get that either, loved one. No, he said, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, meaning go before the Messiah. He's going to be the forerunner, as we know, of Jesus Christ. And he says, and the spirit and power, he'll go forth in the spirit of power of Elijah. He's not Elijah, okay? He has the spirit and the power of Elijah. And his purpose, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. In other words, he comes preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the disobedient of the wisdom of the just, and here's the other part, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Can you imagine that calling? He is going to prepare the hearts of the people to meet their King, Jesus Christ. What a glorious calling. He was also something else that's not recorded here, but he was a pretty smart dresser. You know, he had a leather belt, that garment of camel's hair, whatever it was, had an incredible diet, locust and honey. I mean, this guy was pretty far out, right? Now, but it said great in the sight of the Lord. It didn't say John the Baptist was going to be great in the sight of man, great in the sight of King Herod, or even in the religious community. You know what the religious community called John the Baptist? They said he has a demon, Luke 7:33. Can you believe that? No. Man, listen, how great is this guy going to be, or was he? Listen to Jesus, two things that Jesus said. Ready? It says, Jesus said in Luke 7:28 about John, he says, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Did you hear what Jesus said? Out of all the prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Nahum, the minor prophets, all of them, you know, Elijah, Jeremiah, all of them, even Daniel, Jesus just said, John is greater than all of them. And even David was a prophet. Did you know that? Yes. He said, no, he's greater than that. But then Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, he's not only greater than the prophets. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11:11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. In other words, he's saying here, that of all the people born up to that point when John was born, there is not one greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He didn't see the cross. He didn't see the things that happened there at all, remember? And so we look at him. Jesus said, man, he is greater than Abraham and Moses and all of them. Did he ever write a book? No, did he ever have one miracle? Not one. And then in the end, how did his life end? His head ended up on a platter, remember? They cut off his head. Man, listen, but Jesus said, this man was greater than any man who has ever lived. John's birth was a miracle. Can you imagine God speaking to you and say, you're going to call your son or your daughter a specific name? He said, you're going to call him God is gracious. His name is John, named from heaven. Filled again with the Holy Spirit in the very womb, and he is born to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, to go before him, to prepare the way, to prepare the hearts of the people. Can you imagine the privilege that you are the man, John, who is going to shout, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and then you are born to baptize the Savior of the world, the God-man. Think about that. That just always blows me away. Think how excited Zacharias is. He heard these words. His heart, his mind is exploding. He can't wait to get home to see Elizabeth, to tell her what God is doing. I mean, you know, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And he's exploding in praise, in incredible faith. Look at the next verse. And Zacharias said to the angel, he's exploding, all right. How shall I know this? Is that faith? No, he's saying, I need a sign, man. Look what he says. Come on. How shall I know this? For I am a what? I'm an old man. And my wife, oh, Lord, God has humor. And my wife is well advanced in years. Now, listen, Zacharias heard 135 words from an angel sent by God, and words that sent from heaven, okay, things that have not even occurred yet, things future. And what does Zacharias do? He speaks 19 words of unbelief. He says to this, to angel, Gabriel, standing right beside him, there's the altar of incense. He's in the holy place, okay? And he goes and he says, well, I don't know, man. I just don't know how this is going to happen. Look at my body. I mean, not only look at my body, have you, Gabe, checked out my wife? Do you understand? And maybe, Gabriel, listen, I don't think you understand the meaning of well advanced in years, okay? Maybe that's what he was trying to get. He said, do you understand that? It means that Elizabeth is over the hill. She's done. She is an old, worn-out woman. Matter of fact, I don't know if it's true, but she's older than I am. You understand? No. Now listen, I call this welcome to the first church of Zacharias. In other words, the church that doubts the ability of God, the people that doubts the ability of God and doubts that he can fulfill his own word. But listen to me now as we move into 2024. I'm not being critical of him, but I tell you what I do when I read Scripture. I stop, I pause, and I say, let me examine my own life. Let me examine my own faith. Let me see if I am still walking in faith, living by faith, for the just shall live by faith. Amen? And I say, let me check my own self out. And this is a good place for every Christian to say, what do you really believe? You read this story, but do you know it's true? You see, it's real. This really happened. When you pray, do you really still believe? I'm challenging you like I challenge myself. When you pray, do you believe? When you pray, are you expectant? Do you still believe in the supernaturalness of God, the hearness of God, the nowness of God, the moving of the Holy Spirit of God? I mean, have you stopped believing in the supernatural and started to believe that circumstances are greater than God, your circumstances? Have we limited the Holy One of Israel? The greatest thing you can do is be expectant. And when there's a need, pray for it immediately. When there's a sickness, lay hands upon them. The Bible says, pray ye one for another that you may recover, may be healed. Amen? The Bible is so wonderful. And then the angel answered and said, well, okay, I'm Gabriel, meaning I'm the mighty one of God. I stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you. Can you believe that? I was sent to speak to you, man, and to bring you this good news, these glad tidings. But you don't believe any of it. He says, so behold, you're going to be mute, not able to speak until the day these things take place. And the reason, look at it, because you did not believe my words that would be fulfilled in their own time. So Gabriel says, okay, you wanted a sign? There it is. 9 months, you're not going to be able to say one word. 19 words of unbelief that he spoke. Man, listen, God had been silent. No word, no prophetic word for 400 years by the time we get to Luke's gospel. And he speaks to a man, an angel from God, who communicates what's going to happen, and yet this man doesn't believe it at all. And it says, and while the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered to come into the temple, and when he came out, he could not speak to them. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was as the days of his service were completed. He departed to his own house, and after those days, his wife, Elizabeth, what? Conceived. Does God's word ever fail? No. And it says, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, oh, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. Now, in those days, for a Jewish woman, a married woman, not to have a child, it was a reproach. It was almost like a disgrace, okay? And so he says, oh, the Lord has taken away my reproach. Now, let's go 6 months. Let's go to Jerusalem real quick. And it says, now in the sixth month of the angel, look what he did, Gabriel, he was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. To a what? Very important. We're going to talk about this. To a virgin betrothed to a man. Now that's the same, that's an engagement, but it's more than an engagement. It's like they're married, but they're not consummated. And the only way they could break that engagement would be by divorce, okay? That's how serious it was. So it says, betrothed to a man. His name was Joseph. We know Joseph was the village carpenter of the house of David. Here comes again that virgin. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now listen, no woman on earth, I mean, listen, has been, what honor Mary has, amen? I mean, the mother of the Savior of the world, the mother of Jesus. And you know, the Latin Vulgate, you know, by Jerome, if you've ever read that, it says, oh, Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace. And that's really not a bad translation, but what they've taken that is they've been meaning that Mary, full of grace, who disposes that favor to whom she wishes, that's not scriptural, amen? Very important to remember that. Now, so I agree with Mary. She's blessed. I agree with the angel. She's blessed. But not among women, but not above women. Amen? Mary had to be saved just like we are all saved, okay? She was in the upper room like everyone else. It says in Luke 1:43, it says that Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, when she saw Mary, called her and said, oh, the mother of my Lord. So yes, indeed, she deserves great honor. But when she saw him, this angel, Gabriel, look what happened. She was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, our Savior. Now we know Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verse 21, says that, and he shall save his people from their sins. And look what he says now about her son, the Son of God. Number one, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, meaning the Son of God, equal with God because he is God. And he says, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He will fulfill the promised covenant that God made with David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I believe it is, and so forth, that covenant. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, that's Israel. How long? That's a long time, isn't it? Forever. And of his kingdom, when will it end? It'll never end. There'll be no end. Now listen, you know, I don't know how close we are to the end, meaning the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. But I can tell you this, I know that the Bible is true, and I know that there is a new world coming. Amen? And here we're speaking about when it says of his kingdom there'll be no end. It's also speaking, of course, there about the house of Jacob, the thousand-year reign or the millennial reign of Christ upon earth. When he sets up and sits upon the throne of David in that rebuilt temple during those 1,000 years, okay? Oh, what a day that's going to be. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. Don't ever let anyone tell you that God is through with Israel and that the church has now taken on all the promises that God made to Israel now belong to us. That's not true. We're not Jewish, amen? We're Gentiles. We've been grafted in. God's covenant with Abraham is an everlasting, eternal covenant, amen? Don't ever forget that. And right now, you look and see what's happening in the world, man. The world is shaking right now. And, you know, the Bible tells us It tells us someplace in Romans. I think it's a Romans 11:23. It tells us that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. See, it's temporary. Blindness is only temporary. Jesus is coming back. You read the book of Revelation, loved one, after Revelation chapter 4, the church is not even mentioned. It's all about Israel. Do you understand? Oh, and Jesus is coming back for that. And he says, and then Mary said to the angel, because she's questioning all these things. She says, how can this be since I don't know a man? In other words, I'm a virgin. I've never been with anyone. I don't have a husband. She's betrothed, but you know what I mean, and so forth. And so she is literally blown away. She's shocked. She can't comprehend it, and who could? So she's saying, well, okay, if I'm going to have a baby, you better tell me, if you don't mind, what kind of method is, how's that going to happen? Because virgins just don't have babies. You got to have a man. Does that make sense? That's how important this is. You know, Mary was the first person to question the virgin birth. Isn't that amazing? And right there. Now listen, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come, or literally, he will rest upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. In other words, he will come upon you, and your conception, Mary, will be a divine creative action. Therefore also, that Holy One who is born to you will be called the Son of Joseph? No, the Son of God. Called, that means he did not become. Jesus has always been. Amen? Now, I want you to stop right here just for a moment. And I'm going to say something, and don't email me, okay? Open your ears and take off your religious thinking just for a second, because I'm going to make a statement, and it's to make you think, not to blow you away or anything, okay? The birth of Jesus Christ was not miraculous. It wasn't. The birth of Jesus Christ was not miraculous. You say, oh, now, wait a minute, Bill. No. How are babies born? By a woman. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. And is there blood and all? Come on. You know what I mean? Every baby's born the same way. Are you understanding? So having a baby is not miraculous, is it? Let me tell you what is miraculous. What is miraculous is the conception. That's where the miracle took place. Do you understand? And that is so important to really grasp that in our heart. It says, therefore, look at, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. It's a divine action of God. And listen, Mary, look what you say, the Holy One's going to be called the Son of God. You're going to give birth. You are a virgin. You've never been with anyone. And you're going to give birth to the Son of God, who is called the Holy One, meaning his nature is that he has never sinned. He will never know sin. He will never practice sin. Why? He is God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, sin. Think about that. He took all the sin of the world. 1 Peter 2:22, and Jesus, who committed no sin. 1 John 3:5, it says, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. That's a beautiful word. Take away, chopped off, severed, forever gone. Because in him there is no sin. So the conception was that miracle. I mean, think about that. Without any human, with God, the Holy Spirit, overshadowing Mary. And he says, and now Elizabeth, indeed, your relatives, she's conceived a son in her old age. And this now, the sixth month of her, was called barren. For nothing shall be impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. What did the angel do? He closed with a sign, saying goodbye to Mary. He's closing with a sign, and he said, Elizabeth, guess what's happened to your cousin there? Man, your relative, she's pregnant and so forth. She's conceived a son in her old age. Now listen, that is a today word for us. There's nothing impossible with God. That should be a today word. That should be a 2024 word for all of us. Amen? If the Lord tarries. The Bible tells us this. It says in Psalm 115:3 about God, nothing is too difficult for God. He says he does whatever he wants. He does whatever he pleases. Genesis 18:4, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 20:32-17, there is nothing too hard for God. Nothing. And that's what he did. And then Mary said, behold, the maid servant, the doulos, if you will, the lowest, I give everything to you. I'm willing to do whatever you want. It says, behold, the maid servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And what did the angel do? He departed. His mission was accomplished. So the angel did something. He affirmed to Mary both the humanity and the deity of the Son of the living God. Listen to me now. Jesus was human, just as human as I am, but without sin. Amen? He was the God-man, 100% man, 100% God. The virgin birth is the incredible fulfillment of prophecy. Remember Isaiah 7:14? God said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin, not a virgin, the virgin will conceive and bear a son. You'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And people say, well, that word, Bill, there in Hebrew, Alma, it just means a woman. In other words, it's just a young woman. It can't really be a sign. Well, it's not a sign for a woman to have a baby, is it? No, but it is a sign for a woman who is a virgin, who has never been with a man, to have a baby. Amen? And that's what this means here. It says in Matthew 1:22-23, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken to the Lord through the prophet, meaning 700 years before Mary was even born, saying, behold, the virgin, a particular one, meaning Mary, okay? The virgin, she shall be with child, bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born. That speaks of his humanity. Jesus was 100% human, 100% man, okay? 100% male. And it says, and unto us a son is given. A son is given. In other words, given to die for our sins. So one, his deity, he's 100% God. Whenever you hear a pastor, a Christian, a seminary, a Bible professor, people online or whatever it might be, if they say to you, or they deny the virgin birth, inerrancy of Scripture, the resurrection of Christ, whatever, but look, here we're talking about the virgin birth, you better run from those people. Do you understand? They may call themselves servants of God. They are not servants of God. They are servants of hell. Do you understand? You say, Bill, that's pretty hard language. No, let me give you the scripture. 1 John 4:2, it says this, by this you know, by this you recognize the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of truth. Every spirit, meaning people, every pastor, every teacher, every theologian, any church, it doesn't matter who they might be, any believer that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, say those three words, in the flesh. That means 100% God, 100% man. Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, listen, is of God. That's a great word, isn't it? Is of God. You belong to God. Listen, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Do you know how important that is? Do you know what that means? It literally means that Jesus has always existed as God. He was born of a woman, the Virgin Mary, lived as a man without any sin in his life. Why? He's God. He is the God-man. God-man at the same time, one. Unbelievable. Jesus the God-man, born of a virgin. Now listen, the same body that was born, the same body that died on the cross, the same body that was taken from the cross to the tomb, the same person, the God-man, the same one who was placed in the tomb and who rose from the dead on the third day and then later ascended to God the Father, is the same Jesus Christ who is coming back for us. Amen? That's the same one that's coming back in the second coming. Well, Bill, I don't know about that. Well, then you read Acts chapter 1, verse 11. When the angels, when the Jesus, the resurrected Lord, the one that was getting ready to ascend, he goes out to the as far as Mount of Olives, and what happened? The angels of God were there, and the disciples, and all of a sudden he started descending up into a cloud, and the angel said, "Oh, you men of Galilee, why are you standing there gazing up into heaven?" Said, "This same Jesus who was taken up for you will come back in like manner." Same Jesus. It's the very same one. Loved one, now listen to me. Why? Why is what the conception, the virgin birth? Now, the birth is not the miracle, it's a conception. Then the birth came. Why is that so important for you to really grasp in your heart? Let me tell you, if it's not a fact, if Jesus was not born from a virgin, born in a manger, born in Bethlehem, if the incarnation is not true, everything is lost. Does that make sense? It's all gone. It's all for nothing. In other words, John 1:14 is not, it's not true. It's a lie. You know, where it says the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and he dwelt among us. If the virgin birth didn't happen and Jesus is not the God-man, that birth is worthless. Jesus said in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No, that's not true. It can't be true because do you follow what I'm saying? How important that is. It means that Hebrews 2:9 is not true. It means that Jesus didn't taste death for us. It means that Hebrews 2:14 is not true. It means he did not destroy him who had the power over death, and that is the devil. If Jesus was not Emmanuel, God with us, if he is not God manifested in the flesh, 100% man, 100% God, the God-man, listen to me now, it means that John 3:16, the scripture that is known around the world, in every generation, it means that it is not true. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. No, Emmanuel is not with us. Are y'all with me? Huh? Okay, it's very, very important, loved one. It means this. You might as well just really decorate that Christmas tree, okay? Because nothing else really, really matters. The Bible says, let me read it to you again, 1 John 4:2. By this we know, or we, the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of truth, every spirit, meaning every pastor, teacher, prophet, whatever it might be, believer, that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now listen carefully. And every spirit, pastor, teacher, prophet, believer, whatever, anybody, and every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, meaning he came. He was 100% man. He was 100% God, and he had no sin. He is the God-man. He says, this is a deceiver, whoever denies that, and the Antichrist. To deny the deity of Jesus Christ is to deny his work upon the cross for the sins of the world. Amen? Very important. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus Christ is the Christ, meaning fully God, fully man, the God-man, if you will, perfect God, perfect man. It says he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. What a word. Boy, you're talking about practicing tolerance. Who is a liar? I love it. He says, man, I don't care who you are. You can be in the pulpit, you can be in seminary, you can be in the White House, you be wherever you want to. But if you deny that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that God says he is 100% man and 100% God, and he is without sin, he says here, you are a liar. And not only that, you have the spirit of Antichrist. We are the most fortunate and blessed people on this planet, loved one. You know, to understand that we have been given a name, the only name out of every generation and every future generation, we have been given the only name that a person can be saved by. Now, do you understand? Is that a Christmas present? Is that a Christmas gift? It says in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation, the forgiveness of sins, heaven, all the rest of it, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven No other name under heaven given among men, meaning it's universal in every generation. No other name given among men by which we, and he uses this divine necessity here, but he says, by which we must be saved. That truth is 2,000 years old. Loved one, and listen to me, it says must. That means there's no middle ground, there's no plan B, there's no other means, there's no second chances. Jesus is all right there. And if he is the only way, John 14:6, Jesus, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father, no man gets to heaven, no man can have their sins forgiven except through me. Amen. Oh, and we are saved. That's why we need to celebrate his birth next Sunday. And there are people today, and I'm going to close, but listen, there are people today, and I talk with them all the time. Well, I believe in God, and that's enough. As long as I believe in God, I'm going to go. If heaven's there, I'm going to go there. That's not how it works. Well, I don't care. I believe in God. Well, okay, so do the demons, and they tremble. Amen? But I believe in God. And I always give them these two scriptures. 1 John 2:23. Whoever denies or rejects, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Isn't that amazing? But he who acknowledges or confesses the Son has the Father also. John 5:23. All that honor the Son, just as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. No middle ground. Jesus, the conception, the incredible birth of our Lord, the God-man really came and he is really coming back. You know, and if he came right now into this room full of glory and all the rest of it, he would still be the God-man who is seated right now at the right hand of the majesty of God up on high. Amen. Who is praying for you right this minute, who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. He is God. And I thank God that we are saved. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. As we now prepare for the Christmas Kids program, Father, and I thank you that we're entered into this final week, final 2 weeks, Lord, of this year. I pray over the families that are here right now, Lord. I don't know that they will all be here for our Christmas Eve service next Sunday. So, Lord, if they are traveling by air, if they're just traveling a short distance by car or even a long distance, Lord, let it be a perfect, safe trip for them there and all the way back. And may they be blessed this Christmas like never before. Now we give you praise, O Lord, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand.